Happy Sabbath to everyone while she's getting seated there. It's good to be here. I like your hall, and I like that warm welcome I got. Maybe it's the hall that I don't know what it is, but somehow I feel special, and I appreciate it, and I thank you. So that's my wife. Happy to see Dottie. Didn't get a chance to talk to her before church, but nothing's changed. She gets up here. Doesn't matter what it takes. She's willing to do whatever it takes. Hi, Dottie. In keeping with the Pentecost season, and we're in the Pentecost season, today I want us to look at the Holy Spirit in general and its dove-like attributes in particular in a way that we may never have before. I want us to draw some vital lessons and find out how to obey a vital command. The commonly accepted notion of the so-called Christian world is that the Holy Spirit is a person that completes the so-called Trinity. As members of God's called out ones, he has given us a true understanding of the nature of his Spirit, and we know that it is not a person. So here are some supporting facts. We are made in the image of God. We know from Scripture that God has eyes, that he hears, that he speaks. His voice is like thunder. Moses saw his back. He has a face, but no man can look at it and live. And we know he has a hand that saves. He says, "My hand isn't short that I cannot save." Jesus, the second person in the Godhead, as Son of God, walked this earth as a man before his crucifixion and manifested himself again as a man after he returned to spirit at the instant of his resurrection. His disciples recognized him, talked with him. They were able to touch him for about 40 days before he fully ascended to heaven. Nowhere in Scripture is the Holy Spirit described with any of those image of God-like attributes. Now let us look at seven manifestations of God's Holy Spirit described in Scripture. The Holy Spirit can be poured out like water. We find that in Acts 2:12, but nowhere is God and Christ referred to as being poured out. The Holy Spirit flows as rivers. We find that in John 7:37-39, but nowhere, again, is God or Christ referred to as rivers of living waters. The Holy Spirit comes as the sound of a mighty gushing wind. And we read about that in Acts 2:2, but nowhere is God or Jesus Christ referred to as mighty gushing wind. The Holy Spirit comes as oil. The anointing oil of Scripture is directly related to the Holy Spirit's work in your life. We find that in 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. But again, nowhere God or Jesus is referred to as oil. The Holy Spirit also comes as wine. And Ephesians 5:18 draws an analogy for the symbolism of the Holy Spirit as wine. While the world seeks joy from overconsumption of wine, true joy can only come through the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And nowhere, again, is Jesus or God referred to as wine. The Holy Spirit comes as fire. In the Bible, fire is often used to describe the power or the presence of God, but never God. God called Moses from the burning bush. It was a pillar of fire that led the children of Israel at night. And at Pentecost, we read in Acts 2:3, the Spirit came as tongues of fire. But do you know which of these manifestations of the Spirit God commands us to be like? Let's find out. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 10. We'll read verse 16. Matthew 10, 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Keep that in mind. Sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise as serpents or harmless as doves. First, let us come to grips with our precarious situation. We just read we are sent out as sheep among wolves. And if that is not bad enough, let's look at Acts 20:29. Right? We sent out as sheep among wolves. But when we look at Acts 20:29, for I know this, says Paul, after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. So, wolves out there, and wolves in here. Let me tell you my wolf story. Wolf story. I love zoos, and I've taken my kids to many zoos. We've been to the Amsterdam Zoo, the London Zoo, the Shanghai Zoo, the Auckland, on and on. And so my wife was taking care of our grandchildren in North Dakota, and one afternoon I was talking to her, and she said, I'm taking the kids to the zoo tomorrow. I said, well, get a flight. I'd like to come. Okay, so long story short, I got there around noon, so we had all afternoon to take the kids to the zoo. I've been to a lot of zoos, but I don't remember seeing wolves at the zoo. I'm not saying they're not, but I don't remember seeing wolves. But at this particular zoo, there was this huge enclosure with wolves. And as we were walking by, something struck me. One of the wolves locked into one of my grandsons. He was about two, and you know how they are. They're kind of flitting, lots of people, but they're kind of flitting around us and so on. And he was, every move he made, he was locked onto him. All of a sudden now, I never felt so helpless. I never felt so vulnerable. My thoughts. Who built this fence? Did they graduate from Penn School? I mean, there's a wolf, a fence, and my grandson, and he's locked onto my grandson. What would I do if that wolf got out, came after my grandson? We know of some parents who had to deal with that situation with an alligator. So I can't. But at that moment, I felt so vulnerable and so helpless. And I still go through those feelings when I think about it. The same feelings Paul was experiencing as he saw the danger facing the church. And it's the same feeling we have if we take a moment to really think of the precarious situation that we're in as a church. We live in a world as sheep among wolves, and we have seen our church torn apart by wolves so many times. It's because of this ongoing danger that God commanded us to be wise as a serpent. Now, you may be wondering, Dr. B, what do you know about serpents? Well, let me share with you my favorite serpent stories. And first of all, let me introduce you to my favorite serpent. Oh, my. Yeah, no, this is my favorite serpent. Around where we lived at one time, I see these all the time, and I would kill them because they're dangerous. These will kill you. And every time I killed one, I'd feel terrible because it's so pretty. And I mutilated it and messed it up. So I determined one day, the next one I see, I'm going to catch it. Now, don't try this at home, because these will kill you. When I worked in the ER, we saw probably between 3 and 5 snake bites every year. But I've never seen a coral snake bite. And all through those 23-plus years, we never had any anti-venom for coral snakes, because at least in those years, there was none. There was a serpentarium up in the Wikiwachi area, and I communicated with them because they gave me permission to use the serpents, the snakes, in my book, a book I wrote way, way back when. And we would sometimes fly anti-venom out of Miami many times, and we knew that at least in this state there was no anti-venom for coral snakes. Now, how does this snake differ from the snake you have in your handout? Anyone? Anyone is willing to volunteer? Okay, yep. There's a king snake and there's a crawl snake. But how do you tell the difference? Okay, yeah, you're both right. Okay, black head, you're dead. Right? If you see it and it has a black head, you're dead. So, okay, go the other way. And then the common jingle, red on yellow, kill a fellow. Red on black, friend of Jack. So if you look at this snake, the red bands are touching yellow. He will kill a fellow. If you look at the snake in your lap, that's why I give you the harmless snake. He's a king snake. The red is touching the black, so he is safe. But here's the problem, and I'll bring it out in a story I will tell you. I'll tell you another snake story. Working in the ER one day, a little boy came into the ER, and what was wrong with him? Well, he was on the riverbank. Now, this is in Illinois, East Alton, Illinois. He was on the riverbank catching crabs, and one of the crabs ran down a little hole. He couldn't be more than 6 years old. And, well, he went to see which little hole the crab ran down so he could get it. As he stuck his nose, he got bitten by a snake. Don't know what kind of snake, probably a water moccasin, maybe, but he came to the ER a very sick boy. We didn't lose him, but he was a very sick boy. The lesson. Where do we stick our noses sometimes? Yeah, no. Sometimes we stick our noses in places that make us very sick. We have to be wise as serpents. We have to be harmless as doves. We have to pay attention to where we stick our noses. Second story. Now, this was told to me by my mom when she was in college in Trinidad. She heard, she didn't know these people, but apparently it was on the news at that time. Two friends were walking along a country road, and one saw what looked to her like a string of beads. Now, you know how people are sometimes. She wanted the beads for herself. So she distracted her friend, grabbed the beads, and stuffed them in her bosom. She never lived. How many things, pet stories, we stuff in our bosoms? Little tales we hear, little variations of doctrine, little things that look, you know, it's easy to confuse the safe snake with the deadly snake. The colors look similar. And unless you can really discern the difference, you can be harboring something inside that's very deadly. We need to be wise as serpents. We need to be harmless as doves. Because everything that glitters is not gold. In Genesis 3:1, New International Version, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any wild animal that the Lord God had made." So the serpent was crafty then. Serpents are crafty still. A serpent is wise with keen eyesight and is quick to learn. For the most part, they like to remain out of sight and attack only in self-defense. Serpents are predators. They are known for their subtlety and shrewdness. They, unlike wolves, lie in wait silently for their prey, sometimes blending in with the surroundings until the prey unwittingly comes within striking distance. Have any of you seen a snake catch a mouse? Yep, I see some yeses, I see some hands. Okay, here's the snake. He's very still, he's very quiet. My granddaughter has a snake. She raised it from a little thing. Now it's 2.5 feet. Okay, it's huge. And it's a mixture between a king snake and some other snake. But it's unique. It's probably one of a kind of those kinds of snakes. But the story is, it's interesting to watch when she puts a mouse in there. She feeds it once a week or so. Now the mouse is in there, and all of a sudden now, where am I? What am I doing here? And here's a snake. And this mouse is, okay, I think I see something over there. The moment he turns, whoop. Yeah, the moment he turns, he's gone. The snake gets him in the snout, and it's all she wrote. Because he suffocates. Yeah, she suffocates, and then she gradually swallows him. So how many times we're in the wrong place, again, sticking our noses where we don't need to be, and whoop, we get into trouble. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So herein lies the wisdom of the serpent. Maintain a low profile. These are things we can learn from the serpent. We're told to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So here's a list of things we can learn from the serpent. Wise as a serpent, maintain a low profile, be seen and not heard, be ready always to give an answer. Give an answer. For there to be an answer, there has to be a question. Quietly escape dangerous situations. Be patient. Be focused. Those are all characteristics of the snake. Help it survive in the wild. Submit totally to God's spirit when you speak and wait for the right opportunity to speak. Note, the serpent in the garden submitted to an evil spirit which spoke through him. We need to submit to God's spirit and let it speak through us. It will teach us what to say. Our speech will be full of grace and seasoned with salt. We find that in Colossians 4:6. A soft answer turns wrath. And you'll see, as it says in Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. So paying attention to learning and incorporating these attributes in our lives, that will help us obey the command, be wise as a serpent. Next. It is because of, or maybe in spite of, our precarious situation from wolves without and wolves within, in our spiritual lives we have been commanded by God to be, that we need to learn to be as harmless as a dove. And again you ask, Dr. B, what do you know about doves? I'll tell you. Now, my parents are from a little island called Stacia, and we were just back there a few months ago, and the doves were out in force. And that's what I've been toying with the idea of this, speaking about this for a while, but that got my attention. I said, let me just focus on this and prepare a sermon on wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Now, it reminded me as a 10-year-old boy living there with my parents, I would set traps and catch doves, and my mother would cook them. And we'd have them as a meal. So I know a little bit about doves. Here's the ground dove, here's the mountain dove. Besides being a very tasty bird, as we're hearing today, there's lots of things we can learn from the dove. Now let me share with you my favorite dove story. I have one. As a boy, I raised pigeons. Now you say, what does pigeons have to do with doves? But in reality, a pigeon is an oversized dove, or a dove is an undersized pigeon. You find that in any encyclopedia. So as a boy, I raised pigeons, had about 30, 40 pigeons or so. And one day, they usually are born in pairs, male and female. One day, I don't know what happened, but one pigeon came out alone. There was not a pair. And it was different from any of the pigeons that I had. It was a little smaller. The colors were different. Brown, different hues of brown with the white. But it grew up alone. And so maybe because it was alone and I was its caretaker, we got attracted to each other. I called it Windy Lindy. Windy Lindy. So Windy Lindy would be out there with the rest of the pigeons, but every afternoon when I come home from school, I just got on the back porch and say, Windy Lindy, wherever she was, flit, 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 she'd come. And so that was my association with Windy Lindy. Obviously, they lived in a pen. And every day I'd open the pen, let them out, and at night I'd be sure to close the pen because the cats would get them. So one day I'm thinking, I said, you know, maybe if I seal the door and make a little opening with a little ledge so they can come in and go out at will, then it'll save me having to get up in the morning to let them out, save me having to remember to close them in at night, and they can come and go at will. So I got my little hammer and saw and made my little ledge, my little opening. I mean, to me it looked good, except. Next afternoon when I come home from school, back porch, windy Lindy, but there was no windy Lindy. Windy Lindy, no windy Lindy. Now, something's wrong, because windy Lindy always came. If I call windy Lindy, she always came. So, you know that sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach? You know, something's wrong. So I'm looking all over, and there's no windy Lindy. We had a high wall around our yard, so I shimmied up and looked over, and there was a snake with a little bulge in its stomach. So I got the machete, went around through the bush and all that, and whacked the snake, opened it up right where the bulge was, and there was Windy Lindy. Moral of the story. There was nothing wrong with the pen. It was perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with me getting up and going and letting them out, locking them up, protecting them from the cats. But I thought I was doing something good, something to make it better. My attempt to make things better cost me a good friend, but cost my good friend its life. Sometimes we need to guard our minds. We need to guard those little things that seem so innocent. Because one little opening, no matter how small or well-intended, could lead to disaster. We need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. A dove is an innocent, meek, and gentle bird. They are harmless, feeding on seeds, insects, and berries. They are sociable creatures, and they mind their own business. So then herein lies the attributes that typify the harmlessness of a dove. In respect to meekness, innocence, and while I'm going through this, look at the picture of a dove. Almost everyone I call, you could almost look at the dove and see that meekness, that innocence, that purity, that gentleness, that peace, that devotion, that fidelity. These are the attributes of a dove. And we are asked to be harmless as a dove. So paying attention to learning and incorporating these attributes into our lives, that will help us obey the command, be harmless as a dove. So let's expand on these a little bit. We should be harmless as a dove as it relates to meekness. The dove is the emblem of meekness. So should we. This dove-like meekness is the best jewel ornament we can wear. And let's look at that in 1 Peter 3:4. 1 Peter 3:4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. We should wear the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. This meek and quiet spirit will certainly attract God's attention. In Isaiah 62:2, we are told, "But to this man will I look, who is meek." But it will also inspire him to give us attention. In Psalms 25:9, we're told, "The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way." We should be harmless as doves as it relates to innocence. The innocence of the dove is seen in the fact that it does not hurt. It doesn't have a mean feather in its wings, and pardon the pun there. The dove has no claws to hurt. It will not pick with its beak. It has only wings to escape and to defend itself by flight. We should be as doves for harmlessness. We should not do wrong to others, but rather suffer wrong ourselves. Philippians 2:3, we are told, esteem others better than ourselves. We should be harmless as doves as it relates to purity. The dove is the emblem of purity. It loves the purest air. It feeds on pure grain. We need to guard our minds and guard our thoughts. And in Timothy 5:22, we're told to keep yourself pure. The dove is chaste, pure, a pure creature. Let us be harmless as a dove for purity. We should be harmless as a dove for gentleness. Gentleness is one of the fruits of God's Spirit, and here, the nature of a godly Christian, as we are learning. We should be harmless as a dove for peace. The dove is a symbol of peace. Let all your ways be pleasantness and all your paths be peace, we are told in Proverbs 3:17. Jeremiah 4:22, many are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. They are like the devil, who retains his subtlety, his, that peaceful nature, but not the innocence. We should be harmless as doves as it relates to devotion. Remember the story of Noah? When the waters abated and the ark came to rest, well, is it time to get out? He sent a dove out, and the dove flew around but came back. And eventually, when he sent the dove out, it came back with an olive leaf, and no one knew. So the dove has a tendency to return. It comes back. It's faithful. In fact, doves, pigeons, if you will, are trained to carry messages. It can fly 600 miles in a day. Now, that's a lot of miles. We have to drive 600 miles, and we're so exhausted and complain. He can fly 600 miles in a day, and he'll go to exactly where he needs to be or where he was sent from. He always, David is our perfect example of a homing pigeon. Regardless of all the things he got himself into, and we know he got himself into all kinds of things, he always came back to God. He always came back to God's laws. He always maintained an attitude of humility, so much so that because of his devotion, God affectionately referred to him as David, my servant, a man after my own heart. Now, each of us should have the wish that God would say of us, Dottie, my servant, a lady after my own heart. We should be as doves for fidelity. When you think about fidelity, you think about marriage and love. The dove is a very good example of a strong marriage lesson in fidelity. The males and females have a lifespan of anywhere from 15 to 33 years, and they're usually mate for life. They work together to feed their young, to build a nest, to whatever it is they need to do. They work together as one. David said, "Oh, that I had wings of a dove, that I would fly away and be at rest." Maybe where he could be at rest from harm, or be at rest from doing harm. Now that we understand our real predicament, sheep among wolves, wolves attacking from without, wolves attacking from within. Now that we understand the lesson of the snake, we look at the king snake, we look at the coral snake, but unless we notice that subtle difference, one won't harm us, one will kill us. Now that we understand the lesson from the bite on the nose, we have to pay attention where we stick our noses. Now that we understand the lesson from the snake in the bosom, we have to pay attention to the little pet things that we cherish from time to time. Now that we understand the sad tale of Windy Lindy, we have to guard our minds and sometimes little things not done with good intention can lead to disaster. Now that we understand wherein lies the wisdom of the serpent, maintain a low profile, be seen and not heard, be ready always to give an answer, quietly escape dangerous situations, submit to God, let His Holy Spirit guide you as you speak and answer questions. Now that we understand wherein lies the harmlessness of the dove, meekness, innocence, purity, gentleness, devotion, fidelity. Now that we understand, let us learn the lesson. Let us live the lesson. Let us be wise as serpents.